Now let's turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Joseph was an unusual person. He was greatly loved by his father. In fact, his father showed partiality to this young man, Joseph, above his 10 brothers. The brothers were very jealous of Joseph. And one day when he came out to the fields where they were working, he told them a dream he had. And God spoke to men back then by dreams. The scriptures were not complete. The revelation of God was not written in a book as we have it. God spoke to men by visions and dreams and prophets and personal messages to them. He told his brethren how he had dreamed that someday they would bow unto him. And this agitated them, infuriated them, and they talked about killing him. And one of the brothers persuaded them not to kill him. And they cast him into a pit. And by the providence of God, some men came through there in a caravan, and they sold Joseph to these men to be a slave. And they took his coat of many colors, which had been given to him by his father, and ripped it to shreds and poured animal blood all over it and took it home and gave it to the old man and told him that Joseph was dead. Well, Joseph was taken down to the land of Egypt, and there he became the foreman of a certain man's household and possessions, and God blessed him. But the woman of the house brought a conspiracy against him and forced her husband to have Joseph cast into prison for something that he had not done. And he was put in prison, in the dungeon. And while he was there, the chief butler of Pharaoh and the chief baker were cast into prison. They became friendly with Joseph. Joseph was in prison. Pharaoh's chief butler, chief baker, they were in prison. And one day they came to Joseph, the baker did, and told him that he'd had a dream. And Joseph was given the power from the Lord to interpret the baker's dream and told him how in 3 days that Pharaoh would hang him. And the baker, the butler, had a dream. The baker was the one hanged. The butler had a dream, and Joseph told him how that in 3 days Pharaoh would restore him to his position as chief butler in Pharaoh's palace. And it came true. The baker was hanged, and the butler was restored to his position in the palace. And Joseph told him when he left the dungeon, said, "Remember me, and say a good word for me." Well, the butler didn't. He didn't remember Joseph. In fact, the scripture says that the chief butler remembered Joseph but forgot him. Did not remember Joseph but forgot him. And so some time passed, and then Pharaoh had a dream. And you heard me read it a few moments ago. He dreamed that 7 cows came up out of the river, and they were fat cows, beautiful, favored cows, and they were grazing in the meadow, and then 7 lean cows came up out of the river, ill-favored, thin. And they devoured the fat cows, but they didn't look any different. They looked just as ill-favored and thin as they ever were. And then he dreamed that the ears of corn, 7 fat ears of corn, were growing on a stalk, and then 7 lean ears grew on the same stalk and just devoured the fat ears, but they were still lean and looked like they'd been killed by the east wind. Pharaoh asked his magicians and sorcerers and all these fellows to interpret the dreams, and they could not. And the butler remembered Joseph. And he said to Pharaoh, he said, "There was a young Hebrew in prison with me, and he interpreted a dream which I had in regard to your restoring me to favor." And it turned out exactly as he said it would. and perhaps this young Hebrew could interpret your dream. So they brought Joseph to Pharaoh, and Joseph showed Pharaoh how that there would be 7 years of plenty, prosperity in the land of Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And he said the 7 years of plenty would be forgotten in the years of famine, because hunger and famine would consume the land. And he said, Pharaoh, the thing to do is look you out a wise, discreet, honest man of integrity, and put him over all the food. And for these 7 years of plenty, store up one-fifth of everything that's produced, everything that's grown. Build great storehouses. Build great barns. Build great places where you can put food and keep it during the 7 years of plenty. Then when famine comes and hunger comes, you'll have plenty. And so Pharaoh said, well, who in all the land is wiser than Joseph? So he made Joseph king over all Egypt. He gave into Joseph's hand. He said, I'm Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. I'm Pharaoh, and only in the throne will I be greater than you. I've set thee over all the land. And so during those 7 years, Joseph stored up, filled the storehouse. And then when the years of famine came, there was plenty for everyone. Even other countries came to Egypt to get food. Now, there are many lessons in this. And like I said a moment ago, this is easy preaching. There's so much truth here. First of all, you could preach on the providence of God in the life of his children. It was God's purpose to bring Joseph to the throne in Egypt. That's the dream he had back there he told his brethren about. He dreamed that they would be bowing before him, and that's what was fulfilled. Later on, his brethren came from Israel to Egypt to buy corn, and they had to get it from Joseph, and they bowed down before him and asked him for his favor and his mercy and his grace. And so God set out to bring Joseph to the throne. And he brought him by way of his brother's hatred, by way of the pit, by way of Potiphar's house, by way of the prison, to Pharaoh's palace, then to the kingship. So we could go spend the whole time showing how that God, in his providence, some good thing, some bad thing, but all working together to accomplish his purpose for Joseph. He brought the shepherd boy from the field to the throne. And I'm sure there were times in Joseph's experience when he was there in the dungeon or there in the pit and his brothers were plotting his death, he thought, surely God's not in this. And then he was down in Potiphar's house and he was doing so well. He was prospering. He'd been made overseer, foreman over everything. And then Potiphar's wife lied on him. He was thrown in prison. Here he sits in prison now. And sure he thinks, how can this work together for my good and for God's glory? But it did. It all worked together for God's glory and his good. I heard a story one time, years and years ago, about a man who was going through a rug factory. And they were making beautifully colored rugs. They were rugs with flowers and leaves and all kind of things. But they took him into the place where the rugs were made. And all the big bolts of yarn were everywhere. And these strings of yarn were all coming down to one machine. The machine was here, and string of black and red and purple and yellow and green and orange and white, and all these different threads were converging on one machine, and it looked like it would be nothing but a mess. All these strings were coming into this one machine, and here they were going in this side, and then you step over here and they were coming out. The machine had brought them together and made them into a beautiful pattern. It was a rose and the green leaves and the yellow background, and all of these different flowers were in this rug. But if you stand on this side of the machine, as all these colors were coming together, it looks like all you could have is confusion and a mess till you get over here. And sometimes it seems that way because we look on things as they are, not as they're going to be. God looks on them as he has decreed them in his eternal providence. He said, I'm the Lord. I declare the end from the beginning. God made the machine. And God Almighty will bring together the dark times and the light times, the heavy times and the prosperous times, the times of sickness, the times of sorrow, the times of joy, the times of failure. You bring all these things into our lives to make us like Christ. And you could spend the whole message on... Then you could go into this. You could go into the sovereignty of God over the weather. You know, he talked to Job about that. He said, have you entered into the treasures of the snow, the rain? Does the dew have a father? Who set the ocean in bounds? Who holds the ocean there? Who's the father of the tide? The moon, the sun, all these things. God controls the weather. It's in the hands of the Lord. And here was a 7 years of plenty from God's hand and 7 years of famine. The crops, it's all in the hands of the Lord. God's sovereignty over heathen nations. God wanted Israel to come to Egypt for his own purposes. I don't understand them, but he did. He wanted. Here he made a Hebrew child, king over a pagan nation. God brought him that. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God's sovereignty over men's dreams. That's right, his sovereignty even over men's dreams. And then we might deal with this, the providence of God in the life of his child, the sovereignty of God over all things. I'm a person who believes in God's absolute sovereignty. God is God. There's no power greater than our Lord. And all things are in his hand. He creates the light and the darkness, good and evil, life and death. I, the Lord, do all these things. How big is your God? God is sovereign over the moments, over the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the years. He's absolutely sovereign. And I tell you, when you learn that, you'll find some peace. You'll find some joy. You'll find some rest. You'll find some comfort when you learn that. That these things are not in your hands, nor in the hands of men. Put no confidence or trust in the flesh, yours or anybody else's. Put your confidence and trust in the Lord. Job knew that. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Hannah knew that. She said, the Lord maketh poor and the Lord maketh rich. Eli knew that. He said, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not just the big things. The big things grow out of the little things. The big things are born of the little things. Without the little things, there are no big things. God numbers the hairs of your head. That's what he said. What's a sparrow worth, Christ said? What is a sparrow worth? Little or nothing. Not a one of them falls to the ground without your father. There isn't a dead bird out there that fell to the ground without the Father's omnipotent power. He causes the bees to make the honey. He causes the birds to care for their young and to build their nest. He teaches them how. He cares for the little things. Despise not the day of little things, God says. It's the little things that destroy our composure, is it not? Not the big things. We can handle big things. But God's in the little things. The little foxes that spoil the vines. And if we could rest in his absolute, immutable, faithful providence and sovereignty over all things, we'd learn to worship. We'd learn to trust. We'd learn to rest. We'd find that peace we've been looking for so long. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to thine own understanding, and he'll bring it to pass. But we don't glorify him when we don't trust him. He said, we're not to have anxious care, even for the things we shall eat, drink, or wear. God knows you have need of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Well, as you see, we could go on, but the faithfulness of Joseph, we could deal with that. Here was a man in the greatest trial and adversity. I don't know what part of Joseph's experience was the most trying. I suppose that when his own brothers sold him as a slave, that would be pretty difficult to bear. But he remained faithful. I suppose when he had served Potiphar so faithfully, and then Potiphar comes in and believes everything this woman says and doesn't believe Joseph at all, and he's thrown into the dungeon. That's the time when some of us would have quit. That's the time we would have thrown up our hands. That's the time when we would have left the sinking ship, so to speak. Not Joseph. And then when he interpreted the dream for the butler and baker, and he sat there and waited for days and weeks and months. I interpreted the dream for this man, and here he's been restored back to the palace, and he forgot me. He just forgot me. And that might have been the time we'd have quit, but not Joseph. Joseph remained faithful through all trial and all adversity, and he walked with God. He maintained a testimony of godliness, grace and truth, even in a pagan land surrounded by pagan people. He remained true. But the thing that I see here more than anything else is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give it to you in a fourfold outline very briefly. First of all, if you look at Genesis 41, verse 41, the first point of this message is this. Joseph opened the storehouses by royal authority. He did not take this office upon himself. It was given to him. He opened the storehouses by royal authority. And Pharaoh said, Joseph, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain on his neck, made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said, Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And down here in verse 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And what he says to you, do. My friends, I wish I had the wisdom. I wish I had the ability. I wish I had the power to make plain to everyone who hears me preach, to everyone who hears me try to teach God's Word, that Almighty God has vested all things in Christ. If you'll turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 35, I'll read this to you from God's Word. Everything's in Christ. God hath put nothing in the hands of angels. God hath put nothing in the hands of men. God hath put nothing in the hands of the church. He put it all in the hands of Christ. That's right. In John 3:35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hands. All blessings, all mercy, all grace, all redemption is in the hands of Christ. Our Lord said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Our Lord said in John 17:2, all power is given unto me over all flesh. And then in John 5:22, listen to this. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. I wish I could make clear that without Him, we not only can do nothing, we are nothing. Christ said, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit. If you abide not in me, you are fit only to be burned. Withered, dry, dead, lifeless branches. Christ is the vine. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. The first chapter of Colossians, verse 14 through 19. Now listen to this. What I'm saying is this. That Pharaoh called Joseph in. And he said, Joseph, I'm turning everything in Egypt over to you. Only in the throne am I greater than you. Not a man shall lift a hand or a foot in this country without you. You shall have all power over all food, over all the storehouses. When anyone came to Pharaoh for food, he said, you go to Joseph. And whatever Joseph says, do. It's all in his hand. Total, complete control and power over all things. Now look at Colossians 1, verse 14. Talking about Christ. Talking about the kingdom of His dear Son. Verse 14, Colossians 1. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Mr. Spurgeon spoke on this verse of Scripture in 1872, and he had a three-point outline. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He asked three questions. What? What? All fullness. All fullness toward God. All that God requires of men is found in Christ. All righteousness, all obedience, all justice, all godliness, all submission, it's all found in Christ. All that God requires of men is found in Christ. All that God commands of men is found in Christ. All that God expects of men is found in Christ. Toward God, all things are in Christ. Toward man, what does the sinner need? I need power to believe. He gives power to the faint. I need repentance. He's exalted to give repentance. I need righteousness. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I need a new heart. He said, a new heart I will give thee. I need forgiveness. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. I need healing. He healeth our diseases. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. What? All fullness. Where? In Christ. In Christ. Why? Now, three things. Watch this. He has the capacity to contain all fullness. Christ and only Christ. An angel cannot contain all fullness. Only Christ has the capacity to contain all of God. All of God's grace and mercy and love and righteousness and truth. He has the capacity to contain it. Secondly, he has the immutability to retain it, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then he has the wisdom to distribute it. You know, Joseph said, Pharaoh, look you out a man who is wise and discreet. You look out a man who can handle this job. And the only one who has the capacity to contain all fullness and the immutability to retain all fullness and the wisdom to distribute all fullness is God himself, Jesus Christ, his Son. All right, the third question he asked is why? It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. What? All fullness. Joseph, it's yours. Egypt is yours. The people are yours. The throne is yours. The food is yours. Not anybody's going to eat unless it's by your will. Not anybody's going to lift a hand or a foot unless it's by your direction. That's power. And that's the power by royal decree that my Lord Jesus Christ has been given by the Heavenly Father. It pleased God. That's why. Well, I suppose some Egyptian said, well, how come Joseph has this kind of power? And Pharaoh said, because I'm Pharaoh and I've decreed it. I've decreed it. That's why it pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. Turn to John 17. Look hard at this verse now. John 17. You see the picture? Pharaoh said, Joseph, I'm committing everything into your hands. You have supreme authority, absolute power. Even when the people came to Pharaoh and said, we want some food, he said, you go to Joseph. It's in the hands of Joseph. You don't get any food from me. You need to go to my wife. You need to go to my mother. You need to come to me. You go to Joseph. It's in his hands. And our Lord said, now watch this. John 17:1. These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Would you? You know, we stop to think about this thing of eternal life. It's a gift. We stop to think about the food in the land of Egypt. What if the wrong man had been given that position? What if someone without the wisdom to distribute it? What if someone with an eye to his own profit had been given that power, that position? Our Lord Jesus Christ did not take this honor upon himself, even as the high priest of old, but he was made the mediator. He was made the surety. He was made the king. He was made the prophet by his heavenly Father. And into his hands was put all things. All fullness dwells in him, because he's the only one with the capacity to contain it, the only one with the immutability to retain it. It changes not. The same ones who looked to him in Moses' time and in Isaiah's time and in John and James' time and in Spurgeon's time can look to him today. He still has all fullness, unchangeable. And then he has the wisdom to distribute it. The wisdom. Please God. Please God. I want to show you three verses. You can write them down, look them up later. But listen to this. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, it says this. Now, David, they said, David, where's your God? David said, our God's in the heavens. What's your God like, David? Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, seas, and all deep places. What did he please to do? Well, 1 Samuel 12, 22, it says, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. Pleased God to make you his people. It pleased God to make you his people. Just like it pleased God that in all fullness should dwell in Christ, it pleased God to make you one with Christ. And then Isaiah 53, verse 10, listen to this. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did Christ suffer and die? Why did Christ bleed on that old rugged cross? Why was he buried and rose again? It says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord. And then it says over in 1 Corinthians 1, 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why has God ordained such as I'm doing tonight? Because it pleased him. And then in Galatians 1:15, the Apostle Paul said, it pleased God to reveal his Son to me and in me. All right, the second thing that I want us to see. First of all, Joseph was made king by royal decree. Royal decree. He had the storehouses put in his hands by royal authority. Secondly, Joseph was the fit person to open the storehouses. Why? Well, I've got three reasons. Number one, he planned them. He planned them. Secondly, he gathered the corn. Look at verse 49. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Joseph planned the storehouses, he filled the storehouses, and he stored up all that the people could use, plenty. It was his plan and his purpose and his work. He's the fit person to open them because he's the one that prepared them. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the fit person to open the storehouses of grace because he planned them and he filled them and he stored up plenty. One day the Lord Jesus Christ turned to his disciples. A multitude had heard him preach and all of them left him, and the 12 disciples were there, and he turned and said, will you go away? And they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's famine in the land. There's no help. Shall we go to the law? Shall we go to the ceremony, the dry, dead ceremony? Shall we go to works, filthy rags? Shall we turn to the church? Shall we turn to the temple? Shall we turn to the tabernacle? Shall we turn to the sacrifices which could never put away sin? Thou hast the words of life. A man who lived in Egypt would have been a fool to go to anyone but Joseph, wouldn't he? a man today is a fool to seek salvation anywhere but in Christ, because he hath the words of life. He planned it. He paid the price. He purchased it. And because he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. One old hymn writer wrote these words: "Come, humble sinner, in whose breast a thousand thoughts revolve, come with your guilt and fear oppressed, and make this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus, though my sins hath like a mountain rose. I know his courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose, because prostrate I'll lie before his throne, and there my guilt confess. I'll tell him I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace. I'll to the gracious king approach, whose scepter pardon gives. Perhaps he will receive my plea, and then the sinner lives. Perhaps he will admit my plea. Perhaps he will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will go, and I'll perish only there. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I shall forever die. Joseph, you have all authority. You have supreme control. You have absolute command. You're the king. Now, he opened the storehouses, and the people who were... Look over here when he opened them. Joseph opened the storehouses. It says over here in verse 56. Look at it. "And the famine was over all the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the earth." When the people needed him, Joseph was there. When the people were hungry, Joseph was there. And our Lord said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Come and buy wine and milk. Come and buy it without price." Because it's the free gift of God's wonderful grace. The famine was universal. Here's another picture here, verse 57. "And all the countries came to Egypt, because the famine was sore in all the land. All had sinned and come short of God's glory." But our Lord invites people out of every nation, tongue, tribe, and kindred to come to Christ. And he says, look at chapter 45. Let me show you something here before we quit. Another beautiful picture. You know, Joseph's brethren came from Canaan. Came up there to buy, to get something to eat. And Joseph was on the throne. And then he revealed himself to them. And I want you to listen to what he says to his brethren. They were afraid, and they wept, and they apologized and all these things. And verse 4 of Genesis 45, listen to this. "And Joseph said to his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved." Now listen to this. "Nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." I told you one Wednesday night preaching that we need to quit getting angry with second causes. We need to quit getting angry with second causes. God is the first cause of all things. And we need to see these second causes as just means in the hands of God to accomplish his purpose and his glory and our good. And what we do, we fret and fume with the second causes. Human beings and all of these different what we call accidents and incidences. We need to quit getting angry and upset with these things and look back like Joseph said to his brethren. He said, you sold me, but I'm not mad at you. Don't be grieved with yourself, because God meant it for our good. And all you were, just like the Lord Jesus Christ didn't get angry with Peter, really. He said, turned to Peter and said, Satan hath desired thee that he might use you, sift you as wheat. One time when he turned to Peter, he called him Satan. Peter was popping off about Lord not going to the cross. He said, now don't go to the cross. No need you doing that. And our Lord turned and said, Satan, you get behind me. You savorest not the things of God. He didn't even call him Peter, did he, Charlie? He called him Satan. We need to quit fretting about these second causes and getting upset with second causes and remember that all of it is in the providence and purpose of God if we're His children. Now read on. Job said, God sent me here to preserve life for these 2 years, verse 6, hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now listen to me. All the land of Egypt profited by Joseph's presence. You with me? All the land of Egypt profited by Joseph's wisdom. All the land of Egypt profited by Joseph's storehouses. But it was all meant for Israel. That's what God, that's what Joseph's saying right here to his brethren. 70 people came out of Canaan into Egypt. 70 Israelites. And God Almighty moved a whole nation. God Almighty gave a man a throne over a whole nation. The most powerful throne of that day. God Almighty gave a Hebrew boy that supreme authority for the good of His people. And Jesus Christ, His Son, came into this world 2,000 years ago. And every son of Adam in this world is profited by that grace and that visit of Christ. This whole world has been preserved by His visit. The very fact that God Almighty put up with Adam and Adam's sons through all these years has been because of Christ. If Jesus Christ, now you listen to me, if Jesus Christ had not been, Jesus Christ and His people, had not been in the purpose of God to redeem them through Christ, this world would have never stood after Adam ate that fruit. God's wrath and judgment would have consumed it like He consumed the world by the flood and like He'll someday consume this world by fire. But God preserved this world for His people. For His people. God is performing a work of grace in the hearts of His people throughout the years. And God will bless a whole nation through one man. God will bless a whole community through one group of people. And Joseph came down here to Egypt, and he's sitting on that throne. And he has total control over all of the primitive, heathen, pagan, godless, idol-worshipping Egyptians. But God is doing it for His people. That's right. For His people. Israel. I'll save you with a great deliverance. And our Lord Jesus Christ came. And our Lord, let me show you this before I quit. Turn to John chapter 14. He said, now watch this, in John 14, He came down here and prepared for us a great deliverance. And He said in verse 3 of John chapter 14, verse 2, He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I came down here and prepared a deliverance. Came down here and prepared a redemption. Now I'm going to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back and receive you unto myself. You say, Brother Man, what's heaven going to be like? I don't know. I really don't know. I've given it a lot of thought. Looked into the Bible. I don't know what's going to be there. I don't understand just exactly what's going to be there. Often think, are we going to be like our Lord when He rose from the grave? I know we're going to know as we have been known. I know we're going to have eternal life. I know that we're going to have bodies of flesh. I know we're going to eat, drink. But I don't know exactly what's going to be there, but I know what's not going to be there. I know He said very positively in Revelation 21, and God shall wipe away all tears. There's not going to be any tears in heaven. And there's not going to be any more death. Not going to be any more death in heaven. And not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more pain. I know those things are going to be gone. He's gone to prepare a place. Our Joseph, by the Heavenly Father, has received supreme authority. In Him all fullness dwell. And He came down here And he performed the work and opened the storehouses. And he gave us all that we need. And he said, now I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, a prepared place for a prepared people, I'm going to come back and receive you. I'm waiting for that. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. This beautiful picture of our Lord, his redemptive grace, his redemptive glory. Our supreme Lord and Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords, before whom we bow and declare with our lips, and not only with our lips, but with our hearts, Jesus Christ is Lord. And all the benefits and blessings from thy bountiful hand are ours through him. He purposed it, he planned it, and he executed it. And, O Lord, he hath given to us this grace. We thank thee and praise thy name for Christ our Lord. Minister to us through these words which have been written and the words that we have felt led of thy Spirit to speak. Give joy and assurance to thy people, and give conviction and hunger and thirst to those without the Redeemer, and bring them to trust him and to believe on him and look to him alone and find in him all they need. I am so glad that our Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. We praise him for his grace, and in his name we ask these things. Amen.